Opportunity to be with you this morning, to sing to you, to worship you, to hear from your word, to allow you to speak into our hearts. We ask this morning that you would help us to have our hearts attentive to you. I pray you give me grace to communicate clearly, for each of us to be able to hear with ears to hear, that we might be changed. In your name we pray. Amen. Like we mentioned last week, I'm starting for Lent, which starts in just a couple weeks, actually a week and a half. We are going to go through the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And I kind of gave an introduction last week, and I'll start moving into it this week. And then next week, we'll really begin hitting on the letters. But the question that Revelation asks us is this. There's actually two. The first one is, who or what will we give our allegiance to? Who or what will we give our allegiance to? And then the second question is, where do our loyalties lie? The book of Revelation is asking the people who were alive at that time, who were confronted with where their loyalties will go, who they will give allegiance to. And for us, and so that is the question that God is asking them. So for us, there are huge ramifications for these questions, provide huge ramifications for our involvement with our political, cultural, social, and economic environment today. There are so many things going after our loyalties in our world today, clamoring for us to give allegiance to them. And it comes in all varieties, shapes, sizes, and forms. What you worship, what we worship, will capture our loyalty, whatever it is. It could be a person. It could be a sports team. It could be things. And we can just go on and on. Maybe a better way of saying, and instead of what we worship, what you are devoted to. What you are devoted to will capture your loyalty. Anything that takes precedence over God in our lives is what we will be ultimately loyal to. If anything comes before God, we will ultimately worship that thing or person or whatever. It's just a reality. It's something we can't avoid. We always worship what's first in our hearts. We will be transformed into the image of that which we are devoted to, of that which we worship. So for the people in Revelation, here is the question. Will you be transformed into the image of the beast? Or will you be transformed into the image of the Lamb? That is the big question for them. For us, we need to ask, are we being transformed into the image of the Lamb, into the image of Jesus? Or are we being transformed into something else, some other image? In our world, in our culture, in our nation. The letters to the churches in Revelation all have this little phrase in, and the first one is to Ephesus, and it says this in verse 7 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The phrase there is bold, to him who overcomes. Other translations, I looked up all the major translations, and there's three ways they say this. To him who overcomes, to him who conquers, to the one who conquers, to those who are victorious. The focus of our discussion is going to be on overcoming and learning how to become victorious over our world, the darkness and evil in our world, just as John's writing to these churches to overcome the darkness and the evil in their world. And what we're going to look at is how not to conform to the world. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to really focus on specific areas and very practical areas that we tend to conform in, why we tend to conform in those ways, and how not to conform in those ways. So the next 7 weeks are going to be very, very practical. Many years ago, 30 probably now, when I was doing campus ministry down at Ohio State, there was we had this one group on this one part of campus, and we were doing ministry to the dorms. It was the north part of campus, North Campus. And one of the guys, there was one guy involved in this ministry who was really probably by far, you might say, the best athlete. And it wasn't me. That's not... You didn't even laugh. So, there we go. Yeah, it wasn't me. But anyways, he was football, whatever, just tennis, really, really good, except he had never played golf. Never played golf. And actually, Dick Cooper and I, and there might have been some others, we decided, and he wanted to go golfing. So we went golfing with him the very first time. And he got up on that very first tee, and he stood up there, and his name was Doug, and he stood up there, and he was coordinated and strong and all these things, and he took that club, and he gave it a mighty swing. I mean, he just hauled back, and Dick's a really good golfer, and Dick hits first, you know, and he hits it a long way, and so, and then here I am, this little tiny guy, and I hit it not quite as long, but I get it out there and in the way it's supposed to go. And he just takes this mighty swing, and he's looking, and it never left the tee. Missed it. And he swung and swung and swung, and eventually it rolled off of the tee to the left. John Ortberg says this. John Ortberg was there also, by the way. No, he wasn't. Sorry. He says, we do not change by trying. We change by training. No matter how hard you try on the first tee, you will never be able to hit straight, consistent, long 300-yard drives unless you really practice a lot. Unless you train for years to do it. I know that because I still can't do that. And probably never will be able to do it. Same thing spiritually. We do not change spiritually in our souls and our character by trying. AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, has a 12-step program. It is a training program, not a trying program. Many alcoholics have tried to muster up enough willpower to change and have failed miserably until they get in the program. True spiritual transformation, like I mentioned last week, will require deep soul work. That deep soul work, it means going into the very interior of our being and then having the interior of our being transformed. And that will only happen if we learn how to do soul training. Kind of like you would do sports and athletic training, and that involves the heart, the mind, the spirit, and the body. We're going to look at this whole process, how it happens, and it's something that really means a lot to me. I've spent the last 3 or so years of my life reading all kinds of stuff in relationship to spiritual transformation, and I've kind of synthesized it down so and written this on this whole subject. And so a little bit of this I'm going to read, but I will also do a lot of talking. And I'm going to start with this. Some who have attempted to be like Jesus have failed because they have tried very hard to keep his teaching using their own strength and resources. That's the first thing. You can't do it on your own. And many, many of us have failed in different areas thinking we can do it on our own. It just doesn't happen. It will always lead to failure. Trying hard always leads to failure. Spiritual formation. They have tried to act like Jesus in the moment of crisis, but have failed to practice the disciplines that Jesus practiced on a daily basis. These believers are not prepared to act like Jesus in crisis events because they have not put in the necessary training in their day-to-day life. When a person follows Jesus in every arena of life, he or she will discover that acting like Jesus flows naturally from a trained and transformed heart. Here's what's being said here. It's kind of like LeBron James. 12-year-old kids go out and they buy LeBron James shirt and LeBron James shoes. And then they go on the basketball court and they try and do exactly what LeBron James does on the basketball court. And of course, they fail. Because LeBron James has trained and practiced for decades to be able to do what he's doing. In the same way, a lot of us, we put on our Jesus shoes and our Jesus shirt. And then we go out into life and we think, okay, I got my Jesus shoes and my Jesus shirt on. And we try to be like Jesus, but we haven't trained and lived our lives the way Jesus did. And so when we get into that moment where, whatever it is, let's say the issue for you is anger. And you know, you just determine, you know, you don't like being angry, but you determine next time that person at work does that, I am not going to be angry. I got my Jesus shoes, my Jesus shirt on. I'm not getting angry. And what happens? You get angry. Whatever the temptation is. I am not going to look at that. And what happens? We look at that. Navy SEALs have a little saying, it's this: under pressure, you don't rise to the occasion. Under pressure, you don't rise to the occasion. You sink to the level of your training. And I think that's how it is with temptation. When it hits, we sink to the level of our training, what we've become in our hearts. And you see, if we allow ourselves to be trained so that our hearts, as I read, are transformed, then it becomes natural for us to act like Jesus because we've been trained. Our hearts have been changed and transformed from the inside. What we've become is, as Jesus said, a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. Make the tree good, and you get the fruit. If our soul have had the deep work and have been transformed, then it is natural for us not to be angry. It becomes natural for us to be patient. Now, that takes a lot of work and a long time, and we're never going to get there fully. But I will say this, I really believe it can begin happening now. I really believe that. I believe that some of the deepest things we struggle with can begin being transformed by Christ. But it only happens as we learn not just to deal with the crisis, the moment of temptation, but we learn on all of the other times, just like an athlete would, when they get up every day, they go through their training. Has nothing to do with the game. A baseball batter, you know, he takes pitches off of that machine so that when he stands in front of the Cy Young Award winner, he knows what to do. He knows how to hit it. It's really not much different spiritually. Okay, I'm going to throw this one out, and it's going to go, huh? But it's really important. We need to be like Jesus, the way Jesus is. And I would encourage you to do this in order to three things. First would be read the Sermon on the Mount as many times as you humanly possibly can. Because in the sermon, that's Jesus' longest teaching anywhere. I mean, just much longer than any teaching in the Bible anywhere to be found. And he goes through so many different things in it. So if you want to know the heart of Jesus, read the Sermon on the Mount. That's one. The second thing to do is read the stories about how Jesus treated people. If you want to know the heart of Jesus and what it looks like to have his heart, do that. And three, read the stories about how Jesus related to his Father. Those three things. Look for those things. Go through these. And you'll begin to understand, oh, this is what it means to be like Jesus. And in light of that, in light of trying to become like him in all ways, I'm going to say this. Loving your enemy, as it says Jesus spoke about and lived, is key and critical to overcoming jealousy, gluttony, lust, pride, anger, greed. And just loving your enemy, if you do not learn to love your enemy, you will never overcome those. Because you're not becoming like Jesus on the inside. And so then, where will the power come to overcome all the other stuff? Now, it's not just loving your enemy. It's all the things he says. As we become like him, then we become the people who naturally do things the way he did them. It's not enough to focus on dysfunctional behavior. That doesn't work. We must focus on becoming like Christ on the inside in all ways. Back to AA again. They have 12 steps. One of the steps, I went and read them this week, was to deal with regret. I'm thinking, regret? What in the world does that have to do with alcoholism? Another step was to make amends and forgive. What does that have to do? Well, they know it has everything to do with it. Everything to do with it. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my load is light." When he says, "Take my yoke," what he's saying there is he's asking us to, in every way of life, take his teaching, his lifestyle, and all that he is, and to become like that. A failure to understand what spiritual formation is and how it takes place in a person's life is the reason that many Christians have not experienced transformation. I really believe we've made a mistake in the Christian world, and we zero in and focus so much on dysfunctional behavior and immorality and all of these other issues, and we forgot that it was becoming like Christ inside. And that takes care of all of that. You cannot be like Christ in your heart and do any of the things we're not supposed to do. It's just not humanly possible if Christ has really changed your heart. Now, again, that's a lifelong work. I understand that. But it is a lifelong work. It's not just, it's a lifelong work, I'm not going to do it. No, it's a lifelong work. Let's get started. Right where we're at, He takes us right where we're at and he says, okay, from here, let's start walking. Too often, I think what we do in the whole process is we focus on developing coping skills and overcoming unwanted habits. That may be the result of transformation, but that's not what transformation is about. We want to change the tree to become a good tree that bears good fruit. So as we go through and close here, there's five things I have from a practical standpoint. The first one is it starts with the Holy Spirit. This is where the golf analogy breaks down. I could not figure out a way to get the Holy Spirit into golf. It doesn't work at all. But it is, one writer wrote, spiritual formation takes place by the direct work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. We cannot do it on our own. If we, our tendency in our world, there's so much focus on the therapeutic, which nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to spiritual formation, if we focus too much on technique and therapy, what ends up happening is we ignore the Holy Spirit. And if we ignore the Holy Spirit, we leave all the power out that allows us to be transformed. Without the Spirit, there's no power to be transformed into the image of Christ. It's just not there. We must have the Spirit working in and through us. That's critical. Now, the Spirit working through us does not mean that we don't do anything. That's not how it works for God. And like Philippians says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is in you to will and to work. So what God says is, it's all my work, therefore you better work like crazy. That's just, and we see that in other places too. I'm going to do it all, therefore you better start doing it all. And somehow when we have that attitude, God does it all, and we kind of come alongside, we take his yoke, and we do it all. Of course, we do it all as God's empowering us each step of the way to take every little step. Here's some of the things we can do, and these are, you're going to find here, are very non-complex. The training program. First one, read the Bible. Like I said, okay, no new revelation there. Read your Bible. Eugene Peterson said that we should read Scripture formatively, with a focus on becoming more like Christ, not just gaining more knowledge. Our tendency in living in our world is to, we are so much into information. And information is coming in smaller and smaller bunches, you know, little sound bites of information. And our tendency then is to take that and to read the Bible to gain information about God and the spiritual life and the church. And it's okay to get some information, but the purpose of reading the Bible is to encounter God. That's why we read the Bible. And I want to say this. You can learn to read the Bible to encounter God. You can encounter God in the Bible. You can experience God in the Bible. He doesn't physically jump out of the pages and scare you. But I know I've encountered God many, many times. Usually it comes like this. I'm reading the Bible and somehow God, who knows me better than I know me, says, Mike. That's exactly how God talks. But, and he just points to something. And I know he's pointing to something. And maybe it's something that needs changed. Or maybe it's something I need to do better. Or maybe it's something I'm doing good and he wants me to continue doing it. But it's a living and active book. And it there's a power in it that transforms us when we read it with the right heart. If we're just reading it to read it, to get our time, and it's of no value. It probably will hurt you. We're reading it to encounter God and to hear from God and to be transformed by it. Three little things you can do, simple little practices, ways of reading Scripture. First one is take a short passage of Scripture, read it and ask these questions. Is there a command in this passage for me to follow or obey? Is there an example to follow? A good example to follow, or is there a bad example not to follow? Is there a promise or a blessing from God? Is there some warning of sin or temptation to avoid? Is there a life lesson? And so you, when you go and you read your Bible, you don't just read it and put, okay, I read it, I did it, check that off the list. You read it and then you start asking yourself, there's something I'm supposed to do. Is there an example in this text that I just read that tells me not to do something or tells me how to live? Is there some promise from God? Does it teach me something about God? But we read and then we gauge as we read it. Second way is to read the Bible, and this works best and only in the narrative portions, and that is to, as we read the Bible, to enter into the story. We do this naturally, especially with movies and stuff, television shows. Children, you know, they watch Batman. And then what do? They play Batman. They enter into the story, whatever the story is that they're into. Well, we need to do the same thing in Scripture, especially in those story parts. Enter in. Find ourselves. Who are we in the story? Dave Brunel sent me an email this morning right before I came to church and said, oh, good blog post. I said, okay, and I don't know, send it to me on Sunday morning. Dave, never do this. I better read this. And I open it up and the title reads, don't be the hero of every story in the Bible. And what I would say is when you enter into the story, I would read the story from every character's perspective, not just the hero's. Read it as the Pharisee. Because a lot of times that's who we really are in the story. Read it as the woman caught in adultery. Read it, whatever. Read it as the priest who passes by the man on the road. Because often we pass by the man on the road on the way to Jericho. And also read it as the Good Samaritan. Sometimes we're that. Third, way to read it, and this is just read it to hear the voice of God. Very simple thing to do is this: you have to take a short passage of Scripture. The Psalms are a great place to do this, but you can do it anywhere. Read 4, 5, 6 verses. Read slowly, thoughtfully, prayerfully, quietly, listening. Just read it listening. Read it through once. Read it through twice. 3 times. 4 times. Listening, and then as you're listening to what it says, when a word or a phrase or a verse in that passage just, strikes you and kind of just lifts off the page, and you think, okay, that means something here. Then ask yourself, what is going on in my life that my mind stuck there? What is happening? What's taken place in my life that my mind and thoughts go to that passage? And then ask, what is God saying to me from that? Those are simple ways of doing reading Scripture that anybody can take. It's a spiritual discipline. It's just simply learning to do. These are things Jesus did in his own way. Spiritual discipline, according to Dallas Willard, is any activity within our power that we engage in to enable us to do what we cannot do by direct effort. I cannot go to the mat this afternoon and bench press 300 pounds. I can get real close. No. But I can go, and I won't, but I can go, and I can start at 40 or 50. And I can do that 3 days a week, and then I can do more, and then I can do more. And in 4,000 years, I will be able to do 300 pounds. But it will take that long. It's the same with us in a spiritual way. If you have a big slice when you hit a golf ball, you cannot just show up and try and change that. You have to practice. You have to learn how to develop an inside-out path with your golf swing. You need to learn how to square the club face on impact. Well, we need to learn how to square our club face on impact spiritually. And it only comes by engaging regularly in these different spiritual disciplines. The next one, prayer. Oh my, another big one. Read your Bible. Pray. Henry Nouwen said this. I love this. A prominent characteristic of American spirituality, however, is to view prayer as a method for getting what is needed from God. Nouwen says praying, however, is about human transformation, not God persuasion. In prayer, God changes us. We don't change God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't ask God for things, but that is a small part of our prayer lives. Not all of our prayer lives. A couple really simple things. You've probably heard these when it comes to pray. These are acrostics. Is that the right word? What is it? Acronym. Pray, P-R-A-Y. P is for praise. R is for repent. A is for ask. Y is for yield. Very simple. Start with praise. Confession, asking, yielding of ourselves. Another one is acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. What those do, there's no rule with those. But what it does, it just helps you to think, okay, I'm praying. It needs to be about a whole lot more than just, okay, I got this request to get through, this request, this request, this request. It's first time with God, and God, the Bible says, go to God to listen first. Begin by listening. Let God lead your prayer time. Let Him lay on your heart. And I think those are some ways that, you know, people have done for years and years and centuries. I think a better way is this, and that, though that's good, and that is to pray scriptures. Pray the prayers of Scripture. And what I mean by that is that. Pray the prayers of Scripture. There's all kinds of them. Psalms are filled with prayers of Scripture. Paul, many prayers in the letters of Paul. In the Gospel, there's prayers of Scripture. And the reason we pray that we pray the Scripture because the men and women who prayed those prayers knew how to pray. They really knew how to pray. And we pray them until they become such a part of us that we pray them naturally. Until that it becomes the way we pray. So that when we pray, it sounds like a psalm. So that when we pray, it sounds like one of the prayers of Paul. But we're using our own voice and our own words. But God gave us the Scripture to pray the Scripture so that we can learn from the Bible how to pray. The disciples had to ask Jesus, how do we pray? Teach us to pray. We need to be taught. And the best place to be taught is by the Bible. it teaches us how. And then that becomes a part of us, transforms us. And finally, the fourth thing here in transformation is we're transformed through suffering and trials. James 1:2 says, "Consider it joy, pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The journey towards formation will be fraught with challenges, roadblocks, and detours. God uses these events to transform us into the image of Christ. Difficulties and struggles provide a person a context for incredible personal change. It is within the struggle, the trial, the difficulty that God works to change us, not outside of it. That's His arena, His playground of transformation, His lab. Romans 8:28 and 29, you can read it, that's what it tells us. A Christian's progress and growth will be determined by his or her response to these challenges. A person's response to a painful event forms the person much more than the actual event itself. It is our response to the things that happen that change us, not simply the things that happen. One writer wrote that trials are God's vehicle for personal transformation. Henry Nouwen, I'll close with Henry Nouwen again, teaches that we lose the transformational power of suffering because we focus on relieving ourselves of its pain. He says that we must invite God into our suffering by turning to Him, not rebelling against our hurt. We let God transform it into a greater good. And what he's saying here is what we do is we take our pain and we push it under the rug.